In the early fall of 2009, the leadership here felt a need to bring in an intern from Pepperdine University to work with our teenagers to do some specific teaching about scripture reading and prayers and some public speaking cues. And the young man that ended up coming to work for us in January of 2010 was Chris Chestnut. Chris worked with the congregation here for about 5 or 6 months. He did some preaching for us during that time and some Sunday nights, worked with us in VBS that summer, and has since been back to preach a couple of times. Chris, in the time since he left us, preached for a year for the Pasadena congregation and finished up his master's work, a couple of master's degrees at Pepperdine, and is currently looking for a job as a full-time minister, and he is open to wherever that might be. Chris is proud to be a new uncle, and later this month he's going to be going back to St. Louis to visit his brother and sister-in-law, and they have twin 8-month-old nieces of Chris, so he gets to experience some time with them before Christmas this year, which he's looking forward to. Chris says that even though he doesn't look the age, he is already an uncle, and he wants us to know that he feels old by virtue of that, even though he's only 26. And so Chris has had the opportunity to get his preaching chops kind of whetted as he's preached a variety of places in the time since he's left us. He has a message to share with us tonight that he feels passionately about and has been looking forward to sharing with us. And so, Chris, we're looking forward to hearing what you have to say.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's been a great joy reconnecting with you all after so long. It's hard to believe that it was this weekend, 1 year ago, that we gathered together in this very room to honor the life and legacy of Dolly Cummings. And I've been especially mindful of her enduring legacy for God's kingdom as I've been preparing to speak on tonight's theme. Looking confidently towards the future, moving into the world that 2 Timothy envisions. And as I've been preparing to speak to you on matters of ultimate significance, I'm reminded of a piece I recently discovered that describes the differences amongst the respective generations in our churches. It reads, "People born before 1946 are called the greatest generation. People born between 1946 and 1964 are called baby boomers. People born between 1965 and 1979 are called Generation X. And people born between 1980 and today are called Generation Y. Why do we call the last group Generation Y? Because they are the ones most likely to ask, why should I get a job? Why should I leave home and find my own place? Why should I get a car when I can simply borrow mom and dad's? Why should I clean my room? Why should I wash and iron my clothes? Why, oh, why, oh, why?" Or I'm also reminded of the man who says to his wife, "Honey, I'm going to put all my worldly goods in the attic of our house so that when I die and I'm on my way up, I can collect them and take them with me." And immediately after he dies, his wife enters the attic, notices everything still there, so she shakes her head and says, "My, what a shame. Fool must have gone the opposite direction." And so as we begin to prayerfully reflect on those things which truly matter, listen now to the word of our Lord from 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "I, Paul, am writing this letter. I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, just as God planned. He sent me to tell you about the promise of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I am sending you this letter. You are my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. I serve God knowing that what I have done is right. That is how our people served him long ago. Night and day I thank God for you. Night and day I always remember you in my prayers. I remember your tears. I long to see you so that I can be filled with joy. I remember your honest and true faith. It was alive first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm certain it's now living in you as well. That is why I remind you to help God's gift grow, just as a small spark grows into a fire. God put his gift in you when I placed my hands on you. God did not give us a spirit that makes us weak and fearful. He gave us a spirit that gives us power and love and helps us control ourselves. So don't be ashamed to give witness about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Instead, join with me as I suffer for the good news. God's power will help us do that. God has saved us. He has chosen us to live a holy life. It wasn't because of anything we've done. It was because of his own purpose and grace. Through Christ Jesus, God gave us that grace even before time began. It has now been made known through the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has destroyed death. Because of the good news, he has brought life out into the light. That life never dies. I was appointed to announce the good news. I was appointed to be an apostle and teacher. That's why I'm suffering the way I am. But I'm not ashamed. I know the one in whom I have believed. I am sure that he is able to take care of what I've given him, and that I can trust him with it until the day he returns as judge. Follow what you have heard from me as the pattern of true teaching. Follow it with faith and love because you belong to Christ Jesus. Guard the truth of the good news that you were entrusted with. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some archaeologists digging in the remains of a Roman school discovered a picture dating from the 3rd century. It shows a little boy standing with his hand raised, worshiping a figure on a cross that looks like the figure of a man with the head of an ass. And scrawled in the writing of a young person next to this picture is the inscription, "Alexamenos worships his deity." And next to it is a second inscription which reads, "Alexamenos is faithful." Apparently, Alexamenos was a Christian youth who was being mocked by his classmates for his faithful Christian witness. Yet Alexamenos was not ashamed to own his Lord, nor to defend his cause. And so he remained faithful to the very end. The Lord's church, then and now, faces serious challenges in a culture becoming increasingly hostile to Christian faith. Our rapidly changing world presents new challenges for taking the gospel into a context where a smaller percentage of people have named, much less heard, the name of Jesus. Indeed, the challenges and pressures associated with cultural conformity loom large. But an equally important and more difficult to see threat looms within the church itself. As an almost 27-year-old, I'm keenly aware of the fact that many of my peers, who like myself were raised in the church from birth by godly parents, are exiting the church's doors in alarming numbers as they graduate from high school and enter the tumultuous years of adulthood. Some will join other religious groups. Others will leave the church altogether. You'll often hear them saying things like, "I love Jesus, but I sure can't stand the church and organized religion." Oh, sure. I'm a deeply spiritual person who's passionately invested in matters of justice and social concern. But I can do without that old-fashioned, homophobic, self-righteous, holier-than-thou garbage. Oh, yes, I would be a Christian. The problem is, I've met Christians. As I'm witnessing my grandparents' and parents' generations graying, I'm becoming more deeply aware of and grateful for the rich heritage of faith they've passed along to me. And I'm inspired to carry it forth for as long and as far as the Spirit of the Lord enables me. Yet I also sense that my elders are resonating ever more deeply with the words of the great Bob Dylan. Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand, for the times they are a-changing. I further witness these lifelong believers becoming increasingly concerned, and rightly so, with passing on the bright torch of the Christian faith to the succeeding generations, to their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And so this evening, we move into the world that Paul's final letter of 2 Timothy envisions, wherein we discover that Paul wants to pass on the Jesus story to young Timothy, his beloved son and protege in the faith, much like you and I want to pass along the Jesus story to our posterity. And like every proper sermon, Dave, this one hinges on three major points. Guard the faith, share the faith, live the faith. Again, guard the faith, share the faith, live the faith. Guard the faith. In a time of serious challenges, both from within and from without, Paul urges Timothy to hold the standard of sound teaching he has received. Follow what you have heard from me as the pattern of true teaching. Follow it with faith and love because you belong to Christ Jesus. Guard the truth of the good news that you were entrusted with. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Have you ever watched with fear and trembling as so many in the church, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, allow the gospel entrusted to them to be snatched away because they are unalert or ill-prepared? When a personal, family, or faith crisis comes along, it becomes crystal clear that they've lost hold of the glorious gospel which God has entrusted them with. Perhaps they never really counted the cost of discipleship when they heard the Master's words, "Come and follow me." Perhaps they were never truly grasped by the transforming grace and power of the Lord to begin with. Perhaps their confidence was placed in something or someone other than God. In Jeremiah 7, the weeping prophet addresses God's people on this very matter and almost gets killed for doing so. He says, "Because of your disobedience and indifference, because of your misplaced confidence, because you have failed to protect what God has entrusted you with, God will take away what you treasure most, the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And don't think it's enough for you to say, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord,' for God will destroy his very abiding place because of your lack of faith." And neither can you and I boast, we are the church of Christ, the church of Christ, the church of Christ, if we are failing to live out and pass on the profound implications of the Jesus story. But I'm a lifetime member of the true church in good standing, you protest. To which Paul says, that argument won't cut it here. And so he says to Timothy, this one whom God highly honors, Timothy, you make sure you faithfully minister and serve. You make sure you understand the gift you've received. What is entrusted you by the Holy Spirit, constantly guard and protect it with great care. Share the faith. From 2 Timothy 1, we also learn that our faith is in danger when it's not passed along, well received, and understood. Paul reminds Timothy of what he'd received from his devout mother, Eunice, and his devout grandmother, Lois, now deeply a part of the fabric of his own life. Paul urges Timothy to rekindle that flame, not to forget his heritage, his history, and his forebearers in the faith who have spiritually nurtured him for a vibrant Christian life. I believe that one of the greatest travesties occurs in our midst when those of us in our younger and middle years live our lives without reference to the great lives of the godly grayheads amongst us. When we write them off as being too old, old-fashioned, or out of touch. We are worse off when we deprive ourselves from hearing their stories and sharing in their experiences of faith. As my deeply devout grandmother likes to say, son, the less gray hair, aches, and pains you have, the less credibility you have. We ought to be deeply concerned when our children's, youth, and young adult programs segregate the younger and older generations because we have so much to share together and to learn from one another. And unless we hear each other's stories, we cannot be the kind of fully vibrant and passionately committed Jesus people that God calls us to be. And if we do not receive what has been passed down to us, we will be, oh, so shallow. And not only are we to receive this faith, but we're also to pass it on. As Paul will tell his beloved Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and following, entrust the message to others. Make sure you can pass it on, and do not keep it to yourself. What robs the heart of the church in the years to come is the idea that the gospel and the Christian life are the exclusive property of our little tribe. What robs the heart of the church in the years to come is when we have little sense that the mission of taking Christ's gospel to the world is central to our existence. When I visited the East African nation of Kenya 3 summers ago, I discovered that just over the course of the previous year alone, hundreds of new churches had been planted. Countless young people, 20 and 30-somethings, had embraced the Christian faith and were enthusiastically offering their lives in its service. And I asked Brother Francis Mbuvi, Brother, how is such an amazing feat possible? To which he smiled, chuckled, and said, because that's our identity. That's who we are. Because of what God has done for us through his beloved Son, how can we fail to pass on this wonderfully good news to others? But sadly, with few exceptions, I fear that this sense of urgency is nowhere close to the core identity of many of our churches. We pay so much attention and spend so much money to making everyone feel satisfied with our buildings, ministry staffs, programs, and services as if it's all about us. We pay so much attention to entertaining and satisfying people, lest they find the church to be boring or irrelevant and leave. We deceive ourselves into thinking that if we dare spend more time teaching the Bible, people won't come. Yet I believe our problem is that we've placed far too much confidence in ourselves and far too little confidence in the unchained, unchanging Word of God. As a wise person observes, the Scriptures are given not only for our information, but also for our transformation. Or as Paul will tell Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God has breathed life into all of Scripture. It is useful for teaching what is true. It is useful for correcting our mistakes. It is useful for making our lives whole again. It is useful for training us to do what is right. By using Scripture, a man of God can be completely prepared to do every good thing. Our people are dying, desperate, and hungry, and they're crying out, "Give me something more. Give me content, depth, excitement, passion, and a cause worth living and even worth dying for." And if we fail to pass on the faith, and if we focus on ourselves, it will be to our own demise and shame. It will create chaos in the lives of people, and it will rob the gospel of its life-transforming power. As Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone, everyone who believes." Indeed, the future of the world depends on the church's commitment to making Christ known. Let me say that again. The future of the world depends on the church's commitment to making Christ known. Amen? And so, we must be strong in the grace of God and in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we must pass it on whenever and wherever we can. Live the faith. We must be authentic. As my 20-something friend Chad Youngs puts it, "I don't want to hear one more sermon preached. I want to see 1,000 more sermons lived." As Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 16 and 22 through 25, "Keep reminding the believers of these things. While God is watching, warn them not to argue about words. That doesn't have any value. It only destroys those who listen. And do your best to please God. Be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Teach the message of truth correctly. Stay away from godless chatter. Those who take part in it will become more and more ungodly. Run away from the evil things that young people long for. Try hard to do what is right. Have faith and love and peace. Do these things together with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with arguing. It's dumb and it's foolish. You know it only leads to quarrels and fights. And anyone who serves our Lord must not fight. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. He must be able to teach. He must not hold anything against anyone. He must gently teach those who oppose him." When you and I speak in unhealthy or unhelpful ways, when we say things we have not clearly verified and bathed in careful prayer beforehand, it's destructive. It's sinful. and it defeats the cause for which our Lord died. God calls us from within to be responsive to His word. There are too many needs in this world to quarrel over petty jealousies and mere words. There are too many hurts, too many struggling families and individuals, and too many people falling away for us to be majoring in the minors, making mountains out of molehills, and missing the entire forest for a few trees. Life is far too short, and the time's much too critical to miss out on God's deepest concerns. What you and I do for the sake of Christ will be costly. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. To live out the Christian life is to live out a costly life, to surrender, to sacrifice, to give up, to die that we may be born anew into eternal life in the kingdom of God. But even though it means we'll suffer, what we gain is of immeasurable and lasting worth. As Paul will tell Timothy at the conclusion of this, his final letter, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is a crown waiting for me. It is given to those who are right with God. The Lord, who judges fairly, will give it to me on the day He returns, and He will not only give it to me, He will also give it to all those who are longing for His return. That's 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. In closing, let me say this. We may not know everything there is to know about our ancestors in the faith, but this much we do know. In their lives, they spoke words and lived lives of courageous devotion, faith, and love. And the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which they passed on from person to person to person, now permeates, pulsates, and resonates deeply in our lives today. And in the generations to come, unless the Lord returns, our posterity will come along. They may not remember our names. They will not care about the clothes we wore, the cars we drove, the houses we lived in, the jobs we had, the money we made, the awards and the credentials we earned, whether we voted for Romney or Obama, whether we rooted for the Dodgers or the Angels, the 16-time world champion Lakers, or the zero-time world champion Clippers. But this much, they will remember. Whether we were people of courage and steadfast faith, whether we loved one another as Christ loves us, whether we passed on that bright torch of the Christian faith to the next generation, whether we lived what we preached, these are the things we must guard, pass on, and authentically live out from generation to generation to generation, for these are the things which will last throughout eternity. Or as former Pepperdine University president Norval Young frequently said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And so as we go forth and look confidently towards that bright future, moving further into the world that Paul's final letter of 2 Timothy envisions, May these words from Frederick William Faber be our guide. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, oh, how our hearts beat with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. And through the truth that comes from God, we all shall then be truly free. Faith of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power before all ages, now and forevermore, world without end. And the church says, amen. Let's stand and sing.